Good afternoon, everybody. Thank you, Candace. That was lovely. Thine is the kingdom, right? And lead us not into temptation. Thine is the kingdom. We're going to celebrate the kingdom, right, at Tabernacles. A lot of us are headed to places and stopping by New York City because of that. What I wanted to talk about today, our deacon, Mr. Morris, talked about three facets. I want to talk about one other facet that's sometimes overlooked about atonement, and that is that right before the kingdom, which is Tabernacles, the devil knows his time is up, and he's working double time to try to fool us, either as an angel of light or to bring hell and destruction down upon us. So we have to be cognizant of that, and we have to be discerning about that. And so that's what I want to focus on today. Let's turn to Leviticus 23. We were already there, but I want to focus on some things. Leviticus 23, and we'll start in the first verse. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord." So here we're talking about feasts that belong to God. They don't belong, as Mr. Morris said, to any other people. It belongs to God first. "Which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." He emphasizes it again. "6 days shall work be done." Now he gets into the Sabbath. Before he gets into the feast, he gets into the weekly Sabbath, which is important because the Sabbath is also not just an affirmation that the Creator exists and he created the world, but that he's coming again and he's going to bring rest and he's going to bring that kingdom back. That's the true rest for humanity. So he starts off with this and he says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. The Sabbath belongs to the Lord. That's why Jesus said, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath," right? He didn't say, "I'm the Lord of the first day of the week." Well, the midweek, he said, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." And this is where that's from. Let's jump to verse 27. "Also, the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the day of atonement." That's today. "It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls." And we know that means fast. And this is confirmed in the New Testament because Paul talks about the fast. "And offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work on it. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, forever. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn," which means sincere, which means serious rest. "And you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening, from evening to evening. You shall celebrate," now what does it say? "Your Sabbath." It becomes your Sabbath. When you afflict your soul and you get rid of that ego that belongs to you, and everybody has it, and you afflict it and you get closer to God, and this atonement, and we talk about it often, at one minute, to be at one with God, you got to let go of you, right? And because these are his feasts and his day and his Sabbath, it becomes yours when you go through that fire, made by fire for the Lord, right? When you let go of that ego, when you become at one, it becomes yours as well. I just wanted to point that out in Leviticus 23. Now, I started talking about tabernacles, and right before the door of tabernacles, there's atonement here. How is this related to tabernacles? Let's go to Mark 1. Mark 1. We had a mini Kingdom of God seminar the other day on Sunday. So we're going to talk a little bit about the Kingdom of God and its relation to atonement. So what's the gospel of Jesus Christ? Gospel means good news. That's what the Greek word means, good news. And it's the good news that the kingdom is coming. The kingdom, in fact, was already there through Jesus Christ being there. Mark 1, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face. You will prepare your way before you.' who will prepare the way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. By the way, that's also the work of the church before his second coming. It's to make clear things, make that path known, let people understand that the king is coming. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance. And that's key. For the remission of sins, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. You could say he was being humble as well, right? He was being humble. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not even worthy to stoop down and loose. So, as good a man as he was, and as humble as he was, and everybody was coming to him, he can't even untie Christ's shoelaces, is what he's saying. He's not even worthy of that. He said, I indeed baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Did Jesus need to be baptized for the remission of sins? No. But he did it because we are to follow the pattern that Jesus Christ has laid out for us in his body. And symbolically, the church follows, look, we're crucified with Christ, right? We're buried with him, and we will rise one day, right? As he was. And so he was baptized us to show us this pattern that we have to do. And it says here in verse 10, and immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven. What does the voice say? You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Remember that term, in whom I am well pleased. You know, that's the goal of every Christian that follows the pattern of Jesus Christ, is to rise up out of that grave into this reality. This is the beginning of the good news. This is the beginning. To hear your Father's voice say, in whom I am well pleased about you. You're my beloved Son. You're my beloved daughter. Why? Because of that Holy Spirit that was given to you by Jesus Christ. This is the vision. This is the ultimate destiny, not just for us, for the church, but for humanity. For humanity. And that's what's going to start when Jesus Christ comes back. This is the pattern. And because this is the pattern, the devil is very upset about this. He doesn't want this to occur, right? And so right before, at the door of tabernacles, we have to have discernment. And we have to be cautious. We have to be humble and understand what's happening. Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. This is the same with us. This is what happens with us. After baptism, this is what happened after the garden. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, right? And we're out there with the wildlings, so to speak, out there. And the angels ministered to him. So he had protection, God's protection, even though he was out there preaching the gospel. Now, after John was put in prison, it skips now. So he has this temptation, he comes back. Now, after that temptation, it comes back. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Again, the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Nothing has changed from John the Baptist. Repent and believe in the gospel. Right? Believe in the good news of the kingdom of God. So what are we repenting from? What are we repenting from? Christ says that there's a place called the kingdom of God. It's a place ruled by God under his ways. That place was already tasted by the first man and the first woman, until it was lost because they tasted sin, so to speak. And the good news is that Christ is saying there's a way back there now. There's a way back to the kingdom of God. Right? They were supposed to be, they were caretakers of each other, right? They were helpers. She was a helper to him. He was a helper to her. Right? They were caretakers of the garden. God was taking care of them. That was family. That was politics. That was everything in one. It was God. It was that unity with God. And that's what the devil didn't like about it. And it's not just the story, though. This is not just a nice story. Because if you believe it's a story, and that this is our history, if you don't believe that that's history, then you can't believe in the future, right? You can't believe in the future that's coming. If you don't believe that that is history and how we lost it, then you're not going to be prepared for what's coming in the future or how to get there in your future. So we want to talk about that today. This was a family a life of giving that was there, and mankind was expelled from this abundant, beautiful place that was under God, right? Under God's ways, under His rule. And then mankind got it twisted. He thought he could rule himself. He thought he could do it on his own. And God says, if you want to choose that way, then I'll put you out here. And you can choose that, but I ask you to choose life. And that's what all of us have to make that choice, to choose life, right? We go through the same thing that they went through. But returning to life, returning to God, it requires discernment. Understanding what it is that we need to choose. What is good, what is evil. And understanding also that it requires heavy sacrifice. Let's go to Genesis 3 and verse 21. Genesis 3 and verse 21. When they're expelled from this proto-kingdom, right? This first kingdom that was on this earth. On earth. Something happens. 3 verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. See, God was going to, he says, okay, you're going to live, but it's going to require sacrifice. And an animal was sacrificed. It was bloody, I'm sure. And tunics of skin were made for them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. How does God know evil? He knows it because it's the opposite of him. They know it in a different way. They know it because they experience the evil. And now, lest he put his hand out and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent them out of the Garden of Eden to the garden from which he was taken, to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the door now. The kingdom of God is blocked. You can't get back in there. It's a flaming sword that's blocking it, right? And in the armor of God, what is the sword? Well, we read in Ephesians, it's the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's how it's written in Ephesians. Well, who is the Word of God made flesh? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ calls himself the door, right? I am the door. The way back to the kingdom of God, the way into the future to the kingdom of God is through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And he's always between the two cherubim, right? The word of God here, between two cherubim, this flaming sword. The word of God written in, on paper, or sorry, stone, in the ark, right? Two cherubims. When they came to his gravesite, there was an angel on either side, and the word of God wasn't there anymore. The word of God was living, right? The word of God is now living, alive inside us. So, but he is still the door. And Jesus says, knock, right? And that's how you get through the door. Now, let's go to verse 4. Even though we're expelled from the garden. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. See, by the grace of God, family life continues, even out here, in the desert, in the wilderness, so to speak. He's with us, and he wants family. And she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the word. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground for the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Approaching God requires sacrifice, and it requires the faith to obey his commands. Now, it could be that Cain brought lovely fruit, a cornucopia, beautiful stuff, to God. But he didn't do it in the way God commanded. How do we know that he disobeyed, that he didn't do well, that he disobeyed? It says it in the next verse. See, if he had done right in the way, you can't mix your own way. It's the way that God says. That's what the problem with the world is. Adam and Eve. That was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was a mix of good and evil. And this is what Cain tried to do. And this was no good. And so it was disrespectful to God in that way. And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And so we can be accepted by God. We could be at one with God. But we can't mix our ways with it, because that would be mixing sin with God. And that's what God has always been telling us from the beginning, from Genesis. We're reading in Genesis, right after the expulsion. And what else does he say? It's very important here. If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Think about those words. The door to the kingdom, he's the door. Right before you want to go through that door and get back into that kingdom, there's going to be sin there, because the devil doesn't want you doing it. And there's always going to be sin right there. But you need to rule over it. You want to get to the kingdom of God, then the kingdom of God has to already be in you, and you have to rule. You have to be that king and that priest, and you have to rule over that desire to get into that kingdom. Now, you can only do it with the Spirit of God, right? By that word, by that flaming sword, that inside you. You need to exercise that authority over the principalities, walk through the door in obedience into the kingdom. And the way you do that is through repentance. But Cain, did Cain repent? Right? Cain did not repent. In verse 8, we see now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. God was still with man, always has been. The problem is that man was still with Satan, the devil, and sin. Right? Now, atonement can be thought of as a day of clearly identifying what we've lost, how to get it back. And the importance of identifying what we lost, who's responsible, primarily responsible, cannot be overemphasized. We have to identify who we're dealing with, the devil. And the reason why we do is because, do we understand that the condition that the world will be in when Christ returns, before Christ returns, before he brings that sword? In Revelation, we read that he comes back, he's riding on the white horse, he has the sword coming out of his mouth, right? That his word is coming out. The king is coming, right? But before then, the serpent knows his time is up. Tabernacles, and he's right at the door. He's fooling people, right? He's getting people together against war. But this is the serpent who broke up our family. He broke up our inheritance, which is the kingdom, our possession, and he knows his time is up. Think about the condition of the world, the beast, the king powers that have decimated the earth. And God says, I will destroy those who will destroy the earth, right? And then God sends the plagues on people who don't repent. And then the devil gets everybody together to try to battle God. Can you believe this? To battle Jesus Christ. Kingdoms of fools. This is right before, at the door of tabernacles. This is everything that's happening, right at the door of tabernacles. Because he knows his time is short. It's the farthest humanity will have ever been from the kingdom, and yet the kingdom is so close to coming, right? Spiritually speaking, it's the farthest we'll ever be from the kingdom, and yet the kingdom is right at the door. And so this is what we have to understand and be sober, and that's why we humble ourselves, to have this discernment about who's who and what's what. Now, let's go to Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25 and verse 9. Some of you were wondering why there's a shofar on the bulletin. That's not the Feast of Trumpets. Some of you, not everyone. Leviticus 25, verse 9. Well, Mr. Davis had explained that really every feast day they would blow the shofar. But also on the Day of Atonement sometimes. Let's read 25, verse 9. Then you shall cause the trumpet, the shofar, right, of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all the land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and you shall return to your, to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. Right? Do you see the significance of that before Jesus Christ comes? What he's doing, what Jesus Christ, when that trumpet sounds, part of what happens there is that we return to our family. We return to our possession. We return to the kingdom of God. It doesn't belong to the devil. He's ruling a short time, right? It belongs to God. And so this is the ultimate liberty proclaimed. If you do 50, right, times 120, you get the 6,000 years. At the end of that 6,000, time is up for the devil. Right? That Sabbath rest comes. That Sabbath rest comes. With that as a backdrop, let's travel back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when the veil, because that's when the veil is lifted on all humanity and the kingdom is about to come. Let's travel back when the veil is about to be lifted on first fruits for the first time. Luke 4 and verse 16. Luke 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Of course, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," right? The good news of the kingdom. "He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty," right? "To proclaim, to shout it, that shofar, to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Acceptable, like Cain. You do well, you can be accepted. Now you will be accepted into the kingdom. Now it begins. Now his ministry is about to begin, that the door is here. "Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" He was saying the door was here. The door to the kingdom is here. I am the door. And we will return to our possession, the kingdom that the devil stole from us. And we will return to our family and God. And how is this even possible? How is this possible? Romans 5, verse 18. Romans 5, verse 18. "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." Okay? It's one man's behavior that starts it off. And that's emblematic of our slavery to sin and death. We're responsible as well. We choose that. We choose that as well. And we become separate from God. But the other person's behavior is the not only the pattern to follow, but also, it says, sets us free. Sets us free, not from the law, from the consequence of breaking the law, from death. Sets us free from sin and death. Now, amazingly, after the baptism of Christ, where we heard that what God said, "This is my beloved son." After that, and before he proclaims the kingdom of God, "This is fulfilled in your hearing right now," something happens in between. What happens in between? Jesus passed every test that Adam failed, but under harsher conditions. As an example for us, let's go to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. He's baptized. He talks about the kingdom. He proclaims the kingdom when he walks into the synagogue and says so. But something happens in between. This is what happens in between. Matthew 4. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Remember, we read that. "To be tempted by the devil." Not by God, by the devil. "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry." Some of us are barely making it right now. "After 40 days, he was hungry." And it's after he could have eaten now. His fast is over. But why test God when the tempter comes? The tempter comes now and says to him, "If you're the Son of God," you know, you start to doubt. He wants Christ to doubt himself. "Command these stones to become bread." How is this similar to how he tempted Adam? He tempted Adam with food. Only food. Adam was in a lush condition, abundant, had all the food. He could have eaten anything. But he wanted that one thing. The one thing. Christ was fasting, and he still didn't need it. 40 days and was hungry. He still didn't need it. And he says, but he answered and said, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Our life does depend on food, but our priority is on God's word, even if it costs life, because life eternal comes from God and God's word, the word of God, as we said. The devil fooled Adam, you know, saying, did God really say that? And it took sober discernment from Jesus Christ, even when he was weak, to make that known to the devil. Then the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot up against the stone. How is that the same as a temptation to Adam? What did he tell Adam? You shall not surely die. Right? He's telling Jesus Christ the same thing. You're not going to die. Throw yourself up if you're the Son of God. What doesn't the devil realize here? What does the devil not even realize? That Jesus Christ had already jumped from the highest temple, the heavenly temple, from glory to dust, so that all of us dust can become glory. He had already been up there and willingly jumped down for us. Okay? And the devil here doesn't realize he's going even lower than he is right now. Right? He's going into that pit that Mr. Morris talked about from Revelation. And Jesus said to him, it is written again. See, the devil will throw scripture at you. And Jesus, this is how you have to discern. Right? This is about discernment. Jesus said to him, it is written again. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. See, to interpret the word, you need the full word. You need all of it. A lot of people like to get rid of half the word, or more than half the word. They want to get rid of the Old Testament altogether. Right? And Jesus, quoting from the Old Testament. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain. Now they're on a high mountain. And showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Right? And again, ironically, Jesus came from the exceedingly high mountain, the kingdom of God. And he came to save us from cheap imitations. He was showing them cheap imitations of the kingdom of God. See, he was about to proclaim the kingdom of God. It was at the door, and the devil, there he is. He's saying, but I'll give you all of these kingdoms. Right? I'll give you all of these kingdoms. Cheap imitations. At their glory. Right? And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. How is this like the temptation of Adam? He said, you could be like God. Right? You could be like God. And he's telling Jesus, you can have all these kingdoms. All of them are yours. Right? Only don't continue to worship the Father, worship me. And this is where Jesus Christ does something. He identifies him. Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Him only shall you serve means you're doing something for God. You're serving him. You don't just believe he exists. You're serving him. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. See, you resist the devil, and he will flee from you, right? And also, the angels will be there for your protection, like we read before. You have to be able to discern the pattern and spiritual discernment. If he tempted the first Adam, if he tempted the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ, you better believe he's going to tempt you. Right? Before you're going to enter that kingdom of God, he's going to tempt you. He's going to tempt you with scripture. He's going to tempt you as an angel of light and all the rest. But you're here to discern. That's what you come on the Sabbath for. Then understand, we just saw that Christ in bodily form. This was Christ in his bodily form at his first coming, resisting an offer for the world, right? For the whole world is yours. Before the second coming of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ here on earth, who's the body of Christ here on earth? All of us together. The church is the body of Christ here on earth. The church will be offered the same false promise of all the kingdoms. Okay? And a lot of people will be duped. Right? A lot will be duped. Before that tabernacle comes, it's going to be a time where you might be fooled if you're not careful. If you're not discerning enough. And it's going to come with lying signs and wonders, the Bible says. Right? If we're following the body of Christ in that pattern, this is what we have to be cautious about. So the devil's going to make his last stand. And so do we. And so do we. We have to as well, by following the pattern of Christ. And the that pattern is all over the Bible for us to wake up to. Alright? You know, when Christ says, man shall not live by bread alone, where does he get that from? This was the testing of Christ that occurs after his baptism. And you know that when we read in the New Testament that Israel was baptized through the Red Sea, right? What happens after they come out of that? They're tested as well. And this is where Christ was quoting from. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful, right? You gotta be cautious about this to observe, that you may live and multiply. This is what the church teaches over time. Live, multiply, be fruitful, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to our fathers, right? Possess that land, us spiritually as Christians. Go and possess that land. God promises that. And always Satan is always there trying to take it. He tried to take it from the Israelites, from Jesus. He'll just continue to try to take it from us. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. For Christ it was 40 days. For the Israelites it was 40 years. To humble you, right? Wasn't Jesus Christ fasting? To humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So how great was Jesus' reply to the devil, referencing this? He's 40 days in the wilderness, they're 40 years. He's fasting. God was humbling and testing them. You want to know another beautiful thing? What was the test? What was the test that they were going through? Whether or not they will keep the Sabbath. Whether or not they will keep the Sabbath for 40 years. God wasn't playing around with the Sabbath, right? For 40 years. Why? Because it pictures the kingdom of God. The seventh day, right? The kingdom of God. And this is why. This is why one of the first things God does when he calls you and taps you on the shoulder and turns you around is say, hey, all the word of God. The Sabbath day as well. The Sabbath day, the fourth commandment. He opens your eyes to that reality because it's a reality. And people, they don't even believe Christ is the creator or the Lord of the Sabbath. The humble find rest in the full word of God and they feast on his words. We're doing that today, right? We're having a feast today on his word, on his word. Look at verse 4. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your feet swell these 40 years. See, Christ will keep those garments clean for us. Our feet, you know what? They might swell. They might swell, but not enough to stop us from walking this walk. It's not going to stop us from walking this walk, right? Because God guaranteed it before. He showed us the example of the Israelites. He showed, know in your heart that as a man chases his son, so the Lord your God chases you. Don't be brokenhearted. This is family love and discipline from your father. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to fear him, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. That's his spiritual promise to us. He's bringing us into a good land. It takes humility. Those commandments aren't burdensome. It takes humility, it takes patience, that we're not fooled or divided about what brings us to life. Because all they want to do out there is divide you. Divide you by the race, then divide you by the politics, and divide you by everything else. And that's because the devil knows what's coming. And that's the kingdom is coming. Alright? But we have to be humble. Even when you want to say a political thing, humble. Remember what happened here? They reach the mountain of God, right? They're given the Ten Commandments. God speaks the Ten Commandments to them, right? They all heard it. God trumpets it down. They all agree to be faithful and true. And what happens? Moses goes up the mountain. And he's delayed a bit. And what do? they start to go back and revert to their pagan ways, and they start to mix it up, right? A little bit of God, a set of great, a feast of the Lord, but we'll do it with the pagan ways, right? It's not that much different than what happened with Christianity, right? The church was started, Pentecost, those commandments are written in our hearts, and Jesus Christ goes up. And we think he's delayed. And so what do? To baptize new members in Rome, in pagan Rome, they say, okay, well, you know what? You can keep your festivals, but we'll call it to the Lord. And they start to mix it up again. And so they lose the vision of the kingdom of God, and now Christ is a little baby being born or dying on the cross and not living and alive and has a plan to return and to bring the world the kingdom. Right? Because the devil was at the door. They delayed again. And so we have to be discerning. We have to be discerning. Moses comes back down. Why is this relevant to atonement? Look at Exodus 32 and verse 30. Exodus 32 and verse 30. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have created a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Maybe he was going to make atonement. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you forgive their sin, but if not, pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. Right? He's saying, these people have sinned so much. Listen, if you're not going to forgive them, you can blot me out. Why don't you blot me out then? And here's the response. The Lord says to Moses, whoever sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Anybody who sins. Well, who was perfect? Moses wasn't perfect. Only Jesus Christ was perfect. So Moses would have been, he did not qualify to be the atoning sacrifice for the Israelites. Only one person on this planet, the one who's never sinned. And therefore qualifying for that kingdom, right? No sin can take away all of us. So first of all, we come from him because we created everything, including us. His blood is more precious, and he never sinned. That's why he qualifies. Now therefore, go lead the people, he said, go lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel will go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sins. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. See, Christian nations, they're going to get their punishment too for abandoning God in many different ways. And worse before he comes. Right? And most of that punishment is going to be self-inflicted. Self-inflicted. Not because God is lashing out, but most likely because he's stepping back. And he's letting the devil do that work without the protection that people don't even care for anymore. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. And verse 11. This is after they talk about how this baptism and these issues that happened with the Israelites who abandoned God, they were examples for us to understand. They were examples for us to understand. And after he says this, in verse 11, he says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If the end of the age started to be in effect 2,000 years ago, what about now? When we're so close to it, right? And it's for our examples. Don't get caught out there. It says the people sat up down to eat and drink and rose up to play. It's not playtime. We are fasting. It's not playtime for us. It's now we are serious. The kingdom is that close. We're all going to go to Tabernacles. But before it's that close, this is not just a vacation. This is the kingdom of God. Now we humble ourselves before we go. Right? Now we humble ourselves. No temptation, verse 13, has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Right? He's going to tempt us in our weakness, but God is stronger than that. Now we're going to look at some of the details in atonement itself. We're almost done. Leviticus 16. We read a little bit of this. Remember, this is about discerning the truth, because there's a lot of ways to tempt right before time. Leviticus 16:1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, and they offered when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come just at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. You see what's happening here? Before he's talking, he's about to talk about atonement, and something happened. They try to mix up worship in their way, and they died. They try to mix it up. A lesson for atonement right here. You mix, you die. You don't recreate God in your image. God recreates you in the image of Christ. Right? And that's what we're here to humble ourselves about that. And that's how the Sabbath becomes yours too, because you're at one with Christ in that way. And thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goat as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. First of all, he's got to be clean first, is what's happening here. And then what happens in verse 7? Look at this. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You see what's happening? Right in front of that tabernacle. Right before the tabernacle, there's two goats. Which is which? And that's the question always. Two trees, which is which? Which one mixes good with evil? Which one looks like it but is not? Which is which? At the door of the tabernacle. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats. See, Aaron wasn't qualified. You're not qualified for yourself to make that decision. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit in you. The Spirit, the Word of God written. The Word of God living inside you. That's what makes that decision. One lot for the Lord and the other for, right? One is for the Lord and the other is, it says, for the scapegoat. Scapegoat is not a good word for this. That has an English connotation to it. This is the Azazel. This is the other goat. There's a Lord goat and there's the other goat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to the Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it. You'll see one is making atonement upon, the other one they make atonement for. And to let it go as the Azazel into the wilderness. Now, as Mr. Morris mentioned, there's some confusion. Some people identifying this goat in different ways. I'm going to keep reading for now. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Now, I'm going to skip down to verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. So he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanliness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, for all the assembly of Israel. He is atoning with blood. He's atoning everything. The tabernacle, himself, his family, all of Israel, atoning. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord, even the altar, and make atonement for it. And it shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. and he shall sprinkle some of the blood on with his finger seven times. What do we always say about seven? Completion, right? Seven times. Cleanse it, consecrate it from the uncleanliness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atonement for the holy place, the tabernacle meeting, the altar, he showed, now he brings in the other goat. He's made an end of atoning for everything. For everything. Now he takes the other one. Verse 21. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it the iniquities of the children of Israel and all the transgression concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. When they were expelled from the Garden of Eden, what was the prophecy? He shall bruise your heel, you shall bruise his head. Okay, this atonement is placed on the head of this because that's what's going to happen to the father of lies. See, one is the father of lights, the other is the father of lies. Okay, and he has to own it. And shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable and strong man. Remember, Jesus willingly jumped from the highest pinnacle. This goat here is taken by a strong man, a suitable man, and he's taking that goat, and that goat is kicking, and he's moving it. Alright? Jesus willingly. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land. He shall release the goat in the wilderness. According to the Jewish Encyclopedia, Azazel was regarded as the chief local demon. If you go to the book of Enoch, which is not scripture, but I'm saying as a reference, you can glean some things from it, some insight. Azazel was the leader of fallen angels. Okay? The word Azaz means rugged, it means obstinate, it means hard-headed. And again, Jesus willingly, he gave up, he redeemed us by his blood, by that Passover, as the Passover lamb. Then we get his Holy Spirit, right, as we celebrate on Pentecost. And by his Spirit, we're helped to discern right before tabernacles, right from wrong. Because we're going to need all the help we can get. We're going to need all the help we can get. And we have to keep clean in the tough times. And we can continually go boldly before that throne now, our high priest for atonement, Jesus Christ. But we celebrate the ultimate atonement today. We're continually going for atonement. But we celebrate the ultimate atonement. When, you know what happens on that ultimate atonement? The devil and God, the veil is lifted, and they're both revealed by the Spirit of God, by Christ coming. Who is who? Who is who? And we're made one with God, and the devil is sent to that abyss. We read it before. Let's go to Revelation 19. Remember that the four horsemen, what's the first horseman? Wasn't that a white horse? Right? And wasn't that deception? Wasn't that false Christianity? The deception of a white horse. And then it's a red horse, black horse, a pale horse. Here's another white horse. Now there's two white horses in Revelation. Which one is which? Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, the white horse. And he who sat on him, this one is a different one. It's called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. The other one will have you fooled. The other Christianity at the end of the age will have you fooled and will justify war. And this is the true just war. And he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And we've said it before. We know that name. Why do we know that way? That name? Because we are at one with him. We can know that name. In fact, we do. What's his name? He was clothed with a robe dripped in blood. First of all, that's the atoning goat, right? That's the atonement goat right there. That's the blood. And his name is called the Word of God. There it is. The Word of God. Identified. He's identified. That's his identification. The Word of God. Let's drop down just a little bit. Let's identify somebody else right next to it. Revelation 20, first verse. Revelation 20. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. And a great chain was in his hand. Let's identify him for all the names. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil, and Satan. He's identifying all over the place. One was the Word of God. Here's the other one who first tried to come as a white horse in the, you know, fooling Christianity. And bound him for 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him, and set a seal on him, upon him, right? He's sealed. Christ is the revelator. He's opening seals in Revelation. Right? And the devil's getting sealed himself. He's getting the seal put on. And he should deceive the nation, right? What is the nations? The nation is the family of people. It's a family of nations. It's the kingdom of God. He's not going to fool them anymore. It's now it's here. At the door, there's going to be revelation here. No more till the 1,000 years will finish. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Right? This was at the door. So an overlooked message of atonement is being able to discern. And God revealing what the true discernment is to his people through his spirit. And we're going to end it here in one verse, James 1. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, remember what we heard God say? Right? My beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. When he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. If we love him, we keep his commandments. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, once full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. You see? With whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That's the Father of lies. Father of light versus Father of lies. There's always that two choice. How do you discern the two? Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. That's how we discern the truth. That the one from the other, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, right? First fruits, and then he has a plan for latter fruits. It's a beautiful plan. It's a beautiful thing. Have a great Feast of Tabernacles, and keep yourself in the Word.